Now we turn to God's Word, and this is that central moment of why we gather. It is also the way that we'll be invited to the table of our Lord this morning to celebrate the sacrifice and work of Jesus Christ. But before we get to the table, we're going to open God's Word, invite you to turn in the Gospel of John, Gospel of John chapter 17. Today is, as I mentioned at the start of the service, today is what we designate as Ascension Sunday. This past Thursday officially was Ascension Day. It's the moment in which we celebrate, we recognize that Jesus ascended to heaven. We profess this in the words of the Apostles' Creed, which we used just a little bit ago as well, that he ascended to heaven, and he is seated at the right hand, or the position of power and authority next to his Father Almighty. One of the things this means, and I'll say this here as an intro, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but ultimately the ascension means that the work of the cross was effective. The ascension means, it confirms, it reveals the truth of the cross. It proves, to use some sort of theological picture this morning, it proves that the ruin of the first Adam was reversed by the wonder and the gift of the second Adam. When we come to the ascension of Jesus Christ, what we're saying is that what was lost in the fall, in our fall into sin, has been regained through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And one of the hymns we sing, we are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. This is what we see in the ascension of Jesus Christ. As we look at our passage this morning, we're going to look at some of the more immediate as well implications of the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Our goal this morning is to see how Jesus' ascension has immediate and eternal significance. And that's very important. Immediate and eternal significance for those who give allegiance to the King, for those who pledge their love and loyalty to the Lord of all. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Before we open God's Word, let's ask the Spirit to be present and bless this time as well. Please join me. God in heaven, we bless you for the gift of the one who is sitting at your right hand. And we pray now as we do the work that he calls us to, we open the word. We pray its word would come and speak deeply into our hearts and lives as we meditate on it. For it is a word that corrects and teaches and rebukes and trains in paths of righteousness. And that's what we need. So do the work again here, because our hearts need it. And our feet and our hands and our eyes and our ears, we need this work. Be present, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite you to stand as we once again have the joy of coming to God's Word this morning. You can also follow along in your pew Bible. The words are here on the screen as well. This is part of Jesus' priestly prayer that he's giving in John 17. I'll say more about that in just a moment. But this is the third part of the prayer, and it's the prayer for you. It's the prayer for me. It's for the prayer for those who will hear the gospel. So let's listen to that this morning. My prayer is not for them alone. Them, by the way, is his disciples. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, as we are one, I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. This is God's word. You may be seated once again encourage you to keep your Bible open as we make our way through the passage this morning. As I said, this passage, this text is really part of a larger prayer in which Jesus is giving and sharing with his disciples. It falls in the context in which it's his farewell discourse. You look at John chapter 14 and 15 and 16, Jesus is giving some parting final instructions to his disciples. You see, he's about to leave them, and that's disturbed them. And so he's told them things like John 14, wonderful passage, right? Comfort, he says. Do not be afraid. Peace, for I'm going, and where I'm going so you can be there with me. So he gives them a message of comfort. He reminds them that, boy, if you follow me, the world's going to hate you. If you follow me, the world's really not going to be a big fan of you. And then he goes on to tell them that, don't worry, the Holy Spirit will be with you. And the Holy Spirit will walk with you. And if you abide in me, this is John 15, Jesus says, if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. If you remain in me, you will be fruitful for the cause of the gospel. This is all part of Jesus' farewell discourse. He's just shared the Last Supper with his disciples, and now they're a little uneasy about what they're going to hear and see. And finally, we come to our passage this morning, and it's John 17. This is Jesus' priestly prayer, and he's got a lot he wants to pray for. And I have it just here on the screen because we're not looking at the first two parts of Jesus' prayer. Jesus prays for himself. Jesus prays for himself. You see, he's about to go to the cross, and he prays that the Father would be glorified as he completes the work for which the Father sent him. And that's the first few verses of chapter 17. And then he prays for his disciples. He prays that the Father will protect them. It's such a wonderful prayer. We really covered this in the last few weeks as we looked at 2 Peter. Jesus prays that, you know, the world's not going to like them, that evil one's going to work against them. So Jesus prays, and he's still praying. He prays for them as he prays for us. Father, protect them as they go into the world to share the gospel. But that's not where Jesus stops. Because in the third section, the section we just read a moment ago, Jesus prays for you, and he prays for me, and he's still praying. I mean, as a side note on the ascension of Jesus Christ, and we profess this in the Heidelberg Catechism, one of the benefits of that is we know that Jesus is in heaven interceding for you and for me. And that's a powerful thing to think about. But Jesus says in this third prayer, he says, I pray for those who will believe. And we're going to look this morning at the three big prayer requests. And actually, there's a fourth one, and we'll wrap up on that one this morning. But really, he says, I'm going to pray for those who hear the gospel. I'm going to pray for those who, through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, come to faith in me. And here's what I pray for them. I pray, Father, that you will multiply them. I pray, Father, that you will unify them. And I pray, Father, that you will glorify them. So Jesus is really praying, Lord, grow them, keep them, bring them home. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's start with the first one. Jesus prays, Father, multiply them. In his own words, he says, he prays for those who will believe in me through the gospel proclaimed. Father, multiply it, grow it. This is what the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings is still praying today. And it's a powerful reminder of what I just said a moment ago. We have somebody sitting at the right hand of God, and he's praying this. Father, keep growing the church. Keep multiplying those who put their faith in me and pledge allegiance to me, says Jesus. Jesus wants the church to grow. This is why he gives us the Great Commission. We just did Mission Emphasis Week a couple weeks ago, and Jim Halstead preached on this passage from Matthew 28, right, where Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Why does he do that? Well, it falls into his prayer here in John 17. You see, what Jesus wants, and he will get what he wants, the goal is to share to a weary world the good news. And that good news is what the disciples brought, who became apostles, right? The good news that God forgives sinners through the cross of Jesus Christ. Why do we do mission? Why should we take very seriously Jesus when he says in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. Don't hide the light. Right? we take up this very prayer of Jesus to seek the multiplication of believers, to see the growth of the church. We evangelize because Jesus wants the Father to do this. Jesus wants the Father to bring worshipers. John Piper has a famous saying, I think it's a pretty well-known saying about evangelism. He says, missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. What the Father wants, what Jesus prays for, is that the Father will gather people, worshipers from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, so that they would glorify Him. He wants the Father. And I find this so inspirational in my own heart, but also motivational in my walk with Jesus. He wants the Father to welcome the lost. He wants the Father to welcome in sinners into this community, which is the bride of Christ. Into the church, right? He wants to go, the Father to gather the redeemed, the holy, the set apart. He wants them to multiply. We'll talk more about the implications of this in a moment, but here is Jesus praying for those who will one day believe, and that's us. That's us this morning. It's prayer that we join Him in, and it's the work that we join Him in. So Jesus says, Father, multiply the church. The next thing He goes on to say is, well, now that they're gathered, Father, unify the church. Unify the church. Once they and we find life in Christ and by default membership into the church and the body of Christ, Jesus says, Father, unify them. Keep them. As Jesus prays there in verse 23, may they be brought to complete unity. Unity of mission. Unity of focus on Jesus. Now, unity is a big word that's used, it's bandied about pretty frequently in our world today. I get it, because in the world in general, I think you'd agree, doesn't seem like there's a lot of unity these days. And I'm not just talking about whether you buy a Ford or a Chevy. There seems to be, we live in a deeply divided world. I would argue, and Carl Truman's written a great book called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. It's a dense, heavy read, but it's really worth reading. But I would argue, as he does, that it's the problem of this sort of rabid radical of individualism of our day. And this radical individualism, which it's all about me and myself and I and all that kind of stuff. And that strains at the fabric of what it means to do life together. And that has infiltrated the church. It's always been a problem. It's infiltrated the church, and sometimes it's horrific in what it does. And so this is why Jesus' prayer is so important. He's praying, Father, I want you to unify them. Now, what does that look like? Well, I would say that really the answer to that is, what unifies us? It's not enough for a group to just exist together. If you've got a membership at Costco, and I know I used this illustration a few months ago as well, then you belong to a group. But that's not a church. Membership at Costco isn't enough. Unity has to be about more than just belonging to a group. Unity has to be for something. And that's where I would say unity is about union with Christ, and unity is about unity in the truth. And the reason the church confesses the faith that we do is we're saying, this is the truth that unites us. The most basic, powerful confession that you and I make is three words. Jesus is Lord. In the first and second century church, that caused incredible pain for them because everybody thought Caesar was Lord, and Caesar thought he was Lord, and so he took care of a lot of Christians in a bad way. But this is the shortest confession you and I get to make. Jesus is Lord. Every day, that becomes a word that we speak from our hearts and our mouths. But it's unity around a truth. The same way why we confess our confessions and we surrender wholeheartedly to Christ. I mean, it's a unity for something. And I'll say this about the beauty of this. The beauty of this confession, the most basic one being Jesus is Lord, the unity, sort of the beauty of that is it crosses every cultural divide. Every single one of it. It means, as a follower of Jesus, if you're somebody who knows the power of the cross and the gospel, you have more in common with a Christian in China, or a Christian in Nepal, or a Christian in Brazil, a Christian anywhere in this world, than you do if your neighbor next door isn't a believer in Jesus Christ. Why? Because this is the unity that Jesus is praying for. We have a common confession, which is Christ. So whether the believer lives in Japan or Nigeria, we automatically have more in common with them than we do with our unbelieving neighbor next door. And so Jesus prays, Father, don't only call people to yourself, unify them. And let that unity be about the truth about who Jesus is. And let that unity be about the Word, which is the final authority in all things related to life and doctrine. Let that unity be about holding fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because at stake, as Jesus prays in this prayer, and here's the weight of it, at stake is our witness to the world. At stake is our profession recognized by the world that says, you know what, there's a group that's on the same page. Or as we profess in the Nicene Creed, we profess in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Why? Because our unity is a witness to the world. Our unity is a witness of what it means to follow one Lord, there's the multiplication, and one faith, there's the unity. Jesus is on his throne today. One day he'll come back, and he's still praying this prayer. Father, multiply them. Father, unify them. And let's look at the third one this morning. Father, glorify them. Listen again. Verse 24. Jesus says, Father, I want those you've given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. It's a powerful prayer. Jesus' prayer is saying that your life is not only for this world. Jesus' prayer is saying that you are made for something more. And clearly it matters, number one, that God is multiplying the church, and number two, that God is unifying the church. All of that is vital to this kingdom initiative that we're on as followers of Jesus. But our multiplication and our unity is not just for this world. Our purpose, and Paul does this so powerfully in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 30, that's a wonderful passage in which God talks about him working for the good of those who love him in Jesus Christ and so on. But then just a few verses later in Romans 8, verse 30, this is what Paul says, that those God predestined, he called, and those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he glorified. This is called the chain of salvation. And that's what Jesus is praying for you, and he's praying for me. Father, glorify them. Glorify those whom you call into your redeemed grace. Glorify those who are part of the body of Christ. And this is what we're looking forward to. Here's my little quip on heaven for a moment. We are not looking forward to streets paved with gold. What we are looking forward to is to see the glory of Jesus. To see the glory of Jesus and to share, as we heard a few weeks ago, to share the inheritance that is kept in heaven for you and for me. Father, glorify them. It's the wonder of what we find in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we see a picture there when all God's redeemed are gathered. And what are they going to sing? To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. This is the crowning gift. The crowning gift for all whom the Father multiplies and unifies under the cross of Jesus Christ. So let's talk about some of the implications of that this morning. Because Jesus is making this prayer here in John 17, and we can be confident. How? Well, let's talk about it. How can we be confident that the Father is answering Jesus' prayer? Well, if you're here this morning, and you're not just an observer, If you're here this morning, as I am this morning, as somebody who is an active member of a local church, if you're here this morning because you believe the gospel, that God forgives our sin through the cross of Jesus Christ, then you are the Father's answer to Jesus' prayer. Jesus prays, Father, multiply those who were lost and are now found, who were blind and now see, who were dead and are made alive in Jesus Christ. And if that includes you, just as it includes every Christ follower in Mexico, in New Zealand, in Pakistan, in Turkey, and wherever Christ followers are gathered today, then Jesus' prayer has been answered. And it's still being answered. Because every day there are people who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So that as we read in 1 Timothy, that we are seeing God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. How can we be confident that God is answering Jesus' prayer? I'm looking at it right now. And I thank Him for it. And I thank God that for 38 years here at Heritage Christian Reformed Church, this has been the witness and the mission of this gathering. And I pray that will always be what we're about. Well, let's talk about the next one. Not only Father, multiply them. What about Father, unify them? I want to sit on this for just a minute. I want to say, first of all, yes, the Father is answering this prayer. He has answered Jesus' prayer. Unfortunately, and I think you know this, this side of Jesus' return, the ideal and the real don't always line up very well. But wherever, and here's the positive, and it's proof positive, but wherever God's gathered ones are united, remember we talked about what kind of unity this is? It's a union to Christ. It's a union under the authority of God's word. It's a unity of confession. Wherever that happens, wherever God's children are gathered under Christ, yeah, there's going to be superficial differences. Some of that will exist, but I tell you what, this is and will always be a united church in the world today. It's the bride of Christ as it's centered on the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And for over 2,000 years, in fact, far longer than that, the birth of the church isn't just Pentecost. For generations, it's existed across cultures and languages. Naturally, there's going to be diversity in the midst of that. It's not all bad, but it's not a diversity about the truth. Jesus is Lord. It's a united church today. I know the divisions. I see them. I feel them in our own denomination. We are experiencing some of that, but I see the beauty of what Jesus is praying for. There is a unity about the truth of who He is. There's a unity about the wonder of His word. And we are bound together as one holy, Catholic, apostolic church. Praise be to God. And Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail. Jesus prays, Father, multiply them. You're here this morning. Jesus, unify them. If we're gathered under the banner of Jesus Christ and the lordship of one who is King of Kings, that's the Father's answer to the prayer. Let's talk about the last one. Father, glorify them. How can we be sure? How can we be sure of that same victory? How can we face death? Because that's ultimately what we're talking about here in this passage. How can we face death with the joy of certain glory? And the answer is found in the first two. The title of the sermon this morning is One Lord, One Faith. If we glory in one Lord, if we glory in Christ, if we believe, having died for our sins, that Jesus was raised from the grave and now reigns forever as Lord, and we do so as one Lord, but also one faith, with all whom God has gathered and multiplied around the world today and will do so throughout all eternity, if we are in these two categories, one Lord, one faith, then the words of Psalm 84 are true. Because in the psalmist says, we will go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. The life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus is the guarantee that God the Father is answering all of these prayers. Father, multiply them. Father, unify them. Father, glorify them. Which, by the way, means, as we sing in many of our hymns, there is no fear of death for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what do we do with that? Well, in that comfort and assurance this morning, we simply go back to Hebrews 12, verse 2. You heard a lot this morning about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Most of us, and this isn't a critical comment because it happened to me too, Thursday kind of flew by, didn't it? We're just doing life, working, hanging out with friends. I mean, it's all normal. And the ascension kind of just flew right by us. I get it. But this is the reality to which it calls us. You're going to go back to whatever it is life is for you this week, starting tomorrow morning, back to work, back to hanging out with neighbors, back to doing life, paying bills, all that kind of stuff, maybe even worrying about some things we shouldn't. But here's what we need to be: fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on the one who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Fixing our eyes on one who now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And if you do that, and if we do that, life doesn't get any more clearer for us. For we see that God is multiplying, and God is unifying, and one day, God will glorify all who fall on His mercy. We have been loved with a love beyond compare. It's the love of the Father poured out through the Son, applied through the work of the Holy Spirit. And now we come. In a few moments, we're going to gather at the table. Here's where multiplication is seen, because many will gather. Here's where unifying is witnessed, because we gather around the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But here also is a glimpse of the glory. The glory that awaits those who confess that Jesus is Lord. So come, as the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed are those who trust in Him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give witness again this morning that You are a God who answers prayer. You answer the prayers of Your Son, Jesus. The church is being multiplied. The church is being unified. The church one day will be glorified. And that hope and that promise again this morning, help our faith to be fortified. Help our faith to be strengthened. Just as You witnessed to Your disciples when You made this prayer before them, Your longing isn't only for them, it's for those who will come and believe. And we're here this morning and we pray, oh God, meet us, strengthen us for the journey of faith, that we may give witness to the one who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.